expert and thoughtful men. Relish Srimad Bhagavatam, the mature fruit of the desired tree of Vedic literatures. It emanated from the lips of Sri Sukadev Goswami. Therefore, this fruit has become even more tasteful, although its nectarian juice was already relishable for all, including liberated souls.
So Nigama, as many devotees explained in the answers to the questions, Nigama means the Vedic literatures. And Kalpaturur, we say every day, Vansha Kalpaturu. When we say Vansha Kalpaturu, Vyascha Kripasindhuve Vajapati Tarambhabhinebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah, we are referring to the devotees as Kalpaturu, as desire trees. For a desire tree can reward whatever one wants. So here, Nigama, the Vedic literatures, are referred to as Kalpaturu, a desire tree. Because the Vedic system is spiritual, fully spiritual, and it is material leading to spiritual. And in that way, one's material life becomes spiritualized until the point where one, practically speaking, has no more material life. That one only has a spiritual life beyond birth, beyond death, beyond disease, beyond old age. One only has an eternal life of the soul. But no one can jump to that point from conditional life so easily. So therefore the Vedic literature explains so much knowledge. Veda means knowledge. What is true is in the Vedas. So the Vedic literatures tell how one can lead a life, have full economics, have full military life even, social life, how to organize society, how to fight in such a sophisticated way that in the Vedic times, as we'll hear in a few weeks when we approach chapter 7 of the Bhagavatam, how Asatthama, he had the ability, as did Arjuna, to hurl a nuclear weapon, like a nuclear weapon, just evoked by sound vibration, by mantra, by purity, the one needed purity. That is the trick that is placed within the Vedas, that if one wants to do something and achieve something wonderful, one has to become purified to do so. And therefore, in the process of becoming purified, to gain one's material, one gets spiritually purified as well and gets some insights into spiritual life as well. So the Vedic literatures, whether one is pursuing the ability to hurl nuclear weapons through mantra, or the ability to have much wealth or longevity or so many different things, that ability, when pursued, will lead one to spiritual purity and spiritual life and eternal life. While on the other hand, when one doesn't use the Vedic system for attaining his material desires, what happens is rather than being purified, one becomes degraded. Desires spring from the mode of passion, from Rajagun. And if one doesn't use the Vedic system to fulfill his desires, the mode of passion becomes degraded into ignorance, which in turn turns to more ignorance, more and deeper ignorance, to madness. And this basically is the definition of contemporary civilization, the attempt to fulfill one's desires without any reference to Shastra, scripture, makes people mad, ignorant, deeper and deeper. degradation and ignorance. So, in the Vedic literature, everything is there. You want to go to the heavenly planets, enjoy heavenly delights, go. Become purified, perform sacrifices, and go and enjoy. Gardens like we can't even imagine, with heavenly music, etc. Breezes, fragrant breezes, rivers of mango juice. Military science in the Vedas. Medicinal science. Very, very subtle medicinal science that balances Ayurveda, which was brought, as we'll hear in the eighth canto, it was brought by Dhanvantari, an incarnation of the Lord, when the ocean of nectar was, the ocean of milk was churned by the demigods and the demons. So much is there in the Vedas. But the purpose of the Vedas is not to fulfill our material desires, but rather the purpose of the Vedas is to bring us forward in spiritual life. That really, when we say that the purpose of the Vedas is to do that, really what we are saying is the purpose of the Vedic civilization was to do that. And the Vedic civilization was based on the Vedic scriptures. And when we say that the purpose of the Vedic civilization is to advance us, advance the soul, who has, especially the souls who have attained a human life, to have them satisfy their desires, but have taken advantage, tarap adruvam artidam, to take advantage of that human life, to make, at least make spiritual progress, if not to fully complete the mission of life. So, the Vedic literatures are in different khandhas, different sections. Karma khandha, jnana khandha, upasana khandha. And they bring us to spiritual life. But what is the ultimate? Because this question isn't so easily, the answer to this question isn't so easily ascertained. What is the ultimate? Because if there are so many different stages and so many different levels, if there are rajasic, tamasic, and sattvic puranas, and some are saying this, the Rig Veda says to worship Indra in this way and worship Varuna in this way. The different Vedas and puranas will make so many different recommendations, apparently contradictory. At one point, the Vedic literature may say that everyone should worship Indra. At another point, they say, no, everyone should just go to the forest. At another point, it may say that only Krishna, the son of Devaki, should be worshipped. So what is the actual fruit of the Vedic process? This is described here. And the Bhagavatam, because, and this is going to be described beginning in the fourth chapter, how Srila Vyasadeva, after compiling the entirety of the Vedas, of course the Vedas are eternal, but Srila Vyasadeva compiled them. He was the editor of the Vedas. And he remained unsatisfied even after having brought together all the Vedas, in a similar way that any soul, if he takes to the Vedic system but doesn't come to the ultimate conclusion of the Vedas, he too will feel unsatisfied. If the compiler, practically the author, feels unsatisfied, the people who benefit from the author's work, they too will feel unsatisfied. Because he possesses the knowledge that he has written. So the people who take that knowledge, they are getting what he has, and he himself hasn't achieved full satisfaction. Because the fruit did not come clearly manifest through Srila Vyasadeva until he compiled this Srimad Bhagavatam. He wrote down this Bhagavatam, which is Amala Purana. This is the spotless Purana, as we just heard, because all Kaitava Dharma, all secondary purposes or subsidiary or supportive purposes of religion, They are kicked out of the Bhagavatam and only the essence is given. Because, especially in this age of Kali Yuga, no one has the time or the energy or the intelligence to go through the intricate maze of the Vedas and come to the ultimate conclusion. Rather, one stops somewhere and gets caught due to the natural tendency for sense gratification. And since the Vedas will say, here's the way you can get this particular type of sense gratification, people will use the Vedas as an excuse to take sense gratification and not truly come to the conclusion of the Vedas and therefore not truly achieve the actual fruit which the Vedas are able to offer mankind. So therefore, Srila Vyasadeva very kindly gave this Bhagavatam. So this is the ripened fruit, galitam phalam. Galitam means the mature, the fully mature phalam, fruit of this Vedic system, this Vedic literature, which is kalpa taru, which can offer whatever one desires in such a way that it will increase one's piety and purity. So this Bhagavatam doesn't give anything, as we have heard in the last verse, except this ripened fruit. The ripened fruit means we plant a tree and we dig a hole first and we put so much fertilizer there and we plant the tree and we watch it grow. And there is a thrill in watching a tree grow. It takes its time and you have to weed it and you have to do this and you have to do that. You have to protect it from insects. And then it grows and grows and grows. And when it is mature, and some trees take a very long time to reach the maturity. A maturity of a tree is when it is ready to give fruit. And that is the purpose of the tree. And the person who has planted the tree, when the fruit actually comes, he begins to get very happy. Because his purpose is being fulfilled. And when that fruit on the top, because the ripens, begins to ripen, his happiness begins to increase more. And when it is fully ripe and so sweet and juicy and tasty, the actual work he has put in for so long is now reaching, we use that word, fruition, completion, or the actual fruit has been produced, and then he can take it. And what did in India many, many years ago during the time of the Raj, the first mangoes of the year, they were sent to the King of England as the offering of, this is the best that we have done. The first fruit is offered to you, and of course the devotees offer the fruit to Krishna. But this is showing, this is the actual fruit of all the work. So what is that fruit? Of all the Vedas, Krishna clearly says it in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita when he says, Vedas chav savaya, by all the Vedas, aham eva vidyo, I am to be known, it is me. But it is not that getting Krishna or becoming Krishna is exactly the fruit of the Vedas. It is ultimately beyond, it is ultimately, there are different realizations of Krishna. Brahman paramatmeti bhagavaniti sabite. That fruit of the Vedas is the paramatta. The supreme gain from the Vedas is called rasa. Now what does rasa mean? Prabhupada in the Nectar of Devotion, following in the footsteps of his Guru Maharaj, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he translates rasa as mellow, or flavor, a taste. And this rasa, this flavor or taste from the living entities Awakening fully his relationship with Krishna is what every living entity in this, in creation, is in the material world, is hankering for. Everyone is searching for and seeking rasa. Because Krishna, as Prabhupada mentions, he is the reservoir of all rasa. He holds it all. That sweet, mellow taste that is so much relishable by the living entity that he's hankering for it even though he doesn't know actually what he is. Krishna is the reservoir of this. He is an ocean of rasa. Raso vaisaha. Krishna is the personification of rasa. And in the material world, everyone is trying to get to taste this rasa. And if one looks through the newspaper and looks at all the ads for all the movies, all the dramas, all the promises for enjoyment, they are all simply advertisements for rasas. And that's all that goes on in the movies. We use the movies as an example of people go to movies to see something, to get some enjoyment. What are they enjoying? They're enjoying these different rasas, but vicariously, not directly. They're watching someone. This is actually Vedic Rasa Shastra. There is the explanation of what happens when you watch a natak or a drama, or you watch a movie. What happens is that you build up an identification with the hero or the heroine. There is a subtle, the hero is portrayed that people will build up a personal identification with them. And then once that identification has been built up, then that the person who is watching the drama, he vicariously, indirectly, experiences all the emotions and feelings that the hero or the heroine experiences. And the art of doing this, to get the audience to have the experience, therefore, when you can watch people when they come out of a movie. Don't watch them inside the movie theater. But when they're coming out, you can watch their faces. And you can see whether they were, what kind of rust they were experiencing. Sometimes they come out very joyful. Sometimes they come out very frightened and jittery. Sometimes they come out very, very deep and solemn. Sometimes they come out quite afraid. If you stand outside the if someone's gone to a vampire movie or something like that, you stand outside and when the people walk out, you go, ha! Because they're so afraid they've experienced what kind of ras? That is called bhayanaka ras. So in the Vedic literatures, in the Vedic literatures, all these rasas are described. But the problem is that we are trying, in this material world, we are making the fatal flaw of trying to experience the rasas, but without the actual center or reservoir of rasa, without Krishna. This is the fatal flaw. And this is what Krishna consciousness brings us to do, is to turn our attention. The same rasa is there. They are 12 in number. Some are called gonya, some are called mukya, direct and indirect. The mukya rasas are the basic rasas, that you have to have this before the secondary or indirect rasas can have their effect. So we know those. The first one is, the topmost one is Sringara Ras, which means the loving relationship between man and woman. And the second one is Vatsalya Rasa, the parental rasa. And then the third one is Sakha Rasa. And then friendship. And then Dasya Rasa, servitorship. And then neutrality, or Shanta Rasa. So we, in the material world, are trying to experience pleasure, the taste of relationship in one of these primary rasas. And to make the primary rasas more enjoyable, sometimes the gonya rasas, the secondary rasas, come into play and become dominant. And they are chivalry, or virya, or rudra, anger. And then there is hasya rasa, or laughing, or joking. And then there is bibhats, which means great astonishment. No, that means horror. People actually go to horror movies to get terrified because there is rasa in that. It's hard to understand. But people go, pay good money, they're hard, they work all day long, and then they go and do something that's going to terrify them. Why? Because there is rasa in that. Rasa means juice. There is flavor, taste in that. And then there is adbhuta rasa. We say tavakara kamala parena kam adbhuta shringam. This form of Lord Nrisingadev evoke this great wonder. Adbhuta means wonder, astonishment, like that. And then there is one other, daya, or mercifulness. So this we look for in the material world. These are the tastes that inspire people towards so much activity in the material world. But that activity never brings satisfaction in the material world. And the Vedic system is to bring us to the pinnacle of spiritual life, where we experience those rasas in relationship with the reservoir of all rasa, and that is Krishna. So how does the Bhagavatam fit into this? It is rasa, not tinged with material rasa, but it is rasa with Krishna. That is what the Bhagavatam is. And there are some wonderful parts of this purport where Srila Prabhupada explains how one, and we've heard this before, how the Bhagavatam is Krishna. And by proper hearing the Bhagavatam, one can experience all the rasas with Krishna. And not only that, the Bhagavatam is presented so wonderfully by Srila Sukadeva Goswami. So this is explained in the second line. This sukumukad, it is emanating from the mouth, the muk, the face, the mouth of Srila Sukadeva Goswami. And it is amrita. This nectar is emanating from the mouth of Srila Sukadeva Goswami. And it is drava. Drava means it is in a form that is very easy to digest. It is, Prabhupada translates it as semi-solid and soft and therefore easily swallowable. Because unless we are extremely advanced, truly, unless we are liberated, that means beyond any material contamination, which the Vedic literature is meant to bring us to this highest platform of freedom from material contamination, if we try to digest something or assimilate something, digest means, in this case, the exact English synonym is assimilate. If we assimilate something that is fully spiritual, like rasa with Krishna, especially the dancing between Krishna and the gopis, Krishna's dealings with the gopis, then we will, just like if we try to
assimilate. We may like to taste a whole can of ghee, but if we try to assimilate it by drinking it, we will simply get sick, because it is too rich for our ability. So therefore, Sukadev Goswami, one of his wonderful characteristics is that he presents this, the fully spiritual activities of Krishna, which are the smiling face of the Bhagavatam, the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam. He presents it, the Bhagavatam, in a systematic way that if we hear properly, which means submissively and from the beginning to the end in order, that gradually our digestive power, our assimilative power will increase to the degree that by the time we get to the ultimate, to the high cantos, the 10th canto, we will actually be able to relish this. So therefore, Drava, he has put the form of the of this amrita, of this nectar, in a semi-solid and liquid way that it is easier for us to assimilate. And samyutam, samyutam means that although it is in this form, it is perfect in every respect. He has not diluted it. He has not changed it. He has not destroyed the essence of it to make it so that we can digest it. And sukha, as Prabhupada explained in his purport, sukha means parrot, and as the devotees also explained when they explained this, that sukha means parrot. Sukadev means, he is called sukha, like a parrot. Not because he is just repeating. Sometimes we think that as a preacher, all we have to do is repeat like a parrot. We hear something and repeat it word by word, and that is the way of preaching. But actually, that is not the way of preaching. The way of preaching is to repeat the words after having assimilated, realized it, and speaking in one's own words the same realization that one has realized having heard from a powerful and pure speaker. To repeat the realization in one's own words is actually, Prabhupada explained, that is the secret of powerful preaching. Not parrot-like. There was a, in Christchurch temple, there was a cockatoo, a famous cockatoo, who I had a lot of affection for before he left this world, named Kaki. And he used to be able to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Jai Srila Prabhupada, Jai Srila Prabhupada, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, rah, rah, squawk, 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 Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But there was no... there was no understanding on the bird's part. Therefore, when we want to criticize someone as being foolish, we'll call him a bird brain. Because birds may be able to repeat something like that, but without the understanding, without any realization. So similarly, or dissimilarly, when Sukadev Goswami is called a parrot, it is not because he is just repeating, but rather that by the depth of his realization, the sweetness of this fruit of the Vedic literature has increased. As a parrot, when it cuts, by the cut of the parrot's beak, of fruit increases its sweetness. So similarly, when touched by the mouth of this sukh, this parrot-like personality, Sukadev Goswami, this ripened fruit of the Vedas has increased in its sweetness. And oh, it is so sweet. So therefore, sukamukar amrita drava samyutam. And now, it is said, pibita bhagavatam rasamalayanam. So this means that one, pibita means one should relish. One should relish what? Rasam. One should relish this rasa. From what? From the Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam means in relationship to the Bhagavat. That means Krishna. So one should give up trying to relish rasa in the perverted material world and relish pibita bhagavatam. One should read this rasamalayam. One should relish this from the beginning up to the point of liberation, and then when one is liberated, one can really relish it, because then without any tinges of material consciousness, one can actually experience one's relationship with Krishna and experience the rasa, the sweet, mellow taste of that. And this is the goal of the Krishna consciousness movement. This is the goal of the entirety of the Vedic civilization, that one relishes and lives in his eternal relationship with Krishna, which is real rasa, not the perverted, unsatisfactory, unsatisfying rasas of the material world. And everyone needs this. Everyone needs this to survive. So therefore, the Bhagavatam holds this. It is this rasa. And one, according to one's capacity, therefore, muhu aho. The next thing that is said, mahu means how much should we relish this Bhagavatam? Should we relish it just for an hour in the morning? No, mahu means always. And Mahaprabhu gives the example of how to relish the Bhagavatam by living the life of the Bhagavat. He gives the example of how to relish the Bhagavatam and by living the life of the Bhagavat continuously, continuously, continuously. So therefore here it says, oh, mahu aho means, oh, you should always, who should, bhuvi bhavuka means, in this world, those who are intelligent and thoughtful, who have actually analyzed what life can really offer, who are experienced, who are not idle dreamers, who are not romanticists, idealists, who are actually thoughtful, intelligent persons who know what is what in the material world and what is what in the spiritual world. Those who know the material world are not truly thoughtful and they are not truly intelligent. But those who know both the spiritual realm and the material realm, those are thoughtful people and those are intelligent people. So in this world, bhuvi, in this world, the bhavukas, those people who are truly intelligent and thoughtful, oh, you people, muhu, you should always be rasika. You should always relish this. Those those who really know how to relish rasa, relish this Bhagavatam continuously, up to the point of liberation and beyond liberation. And the example of relishing it beyond liberation is Sukadev Goswami himself. Because Sukadev Goswami was born, before birth he was liberated. Before birth he was liberated. He was already liberated within the womb of his mother. And in the ninth canto of the Bhagavatam it describes how he refused to come out because he didn't want to get entangled in the world of Maya, because the world of Maya is so dangerous. We play with this world of Maya, but actually it is so dangerous. So Sukadev Goswami, not having the slightest desire to enjoy the material world, stayed within the womb of his mother for 16 years, not wishing to come out. And even though his father was Srila Vyasadev, he wouldn't come out until Krishna himself came and promised him that he would not get entangled in Maya. And then, and only then, he exited from the womb. And then what did he do? Did he say, oh, Krishna said, I won't get in trouble, get into any Maya, so I'll therefore stay with my family? No. He immediately left home. Just after birth, without undergoing any of the purificatory processes, he immediately left home. Detached. But Srila Vyasadeva, his father, wanted to teach this boy the Bhagavatam. So he called him. Come back, my son, come back. But the Bhagavatam describes that the only reply was the echo of his own words. Come back, my son, come back. He was so detached. Liberated. He was the ultimate Brahmavadi at that point. But Srila Vyasadeva wanted him to come back to teach him the Bhagavatam. So therefore, it is said that he sent some verses, some disciples with some of the verses of the Bhagavatam. There were several verses that are mentioned in different places. One is this this description of Uddhava. Uddhava was a great devotee, and when he met Vidura, this wonderful verse came out of his mouth describing the daya or mercy of Krishna. Ho bhakiyam kala kama stutam jighamsya pad ayayapisvadvi. This describes how in the 10th canto, Putana came to Krishna to kill Krishna. But she came in the guise of a dhatri, a nurse. So, bhakti means, it means a witch. So Putana was a witch and she came to Krishna. She had so much potency, she changed her form into the most beautiful woman, looking just like Lakshmi Devi, practically speaking, like the goddess of fortune. And she entered into Braja, and because she was so beautiful, she walked right into the home of Nanda Maharaj and Mother Yasoda, and she said, oh, this baby is so beautiful. I want to feed him the milk from my breast, express some motherly affection towards him. But rather than motherly affection being in her mind and heart, what was there was the desire to kill this baby, because she had been sent by Kamsa to kill all the children born within the past 10 days in the area of Braja. So she took Krishna to her breast and fed him milk, and she had smeared a powerful poison upon her breast. And And Krishna grabbed that breast and sucked. And sucked out her very life. And Putana, as her life was leaving her body, she began calling out, "Leave me, child, leave me, leave me, leave me." Because she was being killed by Krishna. And then she assumed her actual form, which was horrendous and huge. A witch came to Krishna to kill him in the most duplicitous way. And lay begatim datri. Because she came in the form of a mother, because this is one of the mothers, because she came as a mother to Krishna, giving him the breast milk, even though her motive was horrendous. The most horrible motive. Still, Krishna took the one teeny particle of a grain of goodness in that, that she came to me as a mother. And awarded her, because of that, awarded Putana the position of nurse in the spiritual sky, like mother. So therefore, Uddhava says, "Kam va dayalum sharanam brajema." Who else can compare to Krishna, who gives that reward to Putana, who came with that motive? He gave that reward to Putana. So who else, "Kam va dayalum sharanam brajema"? Who else is so wonderful that I should take shelter of him? Who else could be so merciful? Because this is the position of everyone. Not everyone, but it's the position of some people. That we do something good, but there's so much motive, self-interest, clouding the good that we do. So what do we want Krishna to see? Do we want Krishna to judge us fairly?
Well, you did this much, this was you good here, but look what you were trying to get from it. And look what was really going on in your mind. Do we want Krishna to judge us fairly like that? Or do we want Krishna to say, "Oh, this is a mercy case. Kam va dayalum sharanam brajema. He has come to me, even though there were so many alternative things for him to do, so many other things that he could do and take shelter of. He has come to take shelter of me. All right. Let me take him home back to Godhead." That is preferable, isn't it? So, hearing of the mercy, "Kam va dayalum," that is expressed, of Krishna's mercy that is expressed in the Bhagavatam by Sri Uddhava, and hearing other verses describing the beauty of Krishna, "Bahar pitam natavaravappu kayor kanikaram vibradvashad." Now Krishna is entering the forest. I'll read that verse. Bahar pidam means he's got a peacock feather upon his head. Natavaravapu, that best of dancers. Kaniyar kanikaram, and he's got a yellow kanika flower on his ear with a peacock feather on his head. And he's entering the forest of Braja. Bibradvasha kanaka kapisam vajayantim shamalam. He's wearing a long flower garland, the Vajayanti flower garland, composed, made up of beautiful forest flowers around his neck. Randram venor adhara sudayan purayan gopavrinda. And he's playing his flute at this time as he's entering the forest with all his cowherd boyfriends. He's entering the forest and filling up the holes of the flute with the nectar from his lips. Vrindaranam svaparamanam pravishad
gita kirti.
And the cowherd boys are all singing his glories, praising Krishna. Well done, Krishna. What a scene! What a beautiful scene, a sight for the eyes, so soothing to the mind. What a goal, what a desire.
As Prabhupada had explained before, when the living entity cannot desire anything, he is finished. The nature of the soul is to desire. So the position of Sukadeva Goswami, let me read that verse, the translation. Wearing a peacock feather ornament on his head, blue karnika flowers on his ears, a yellow garment which is as brilliant as gold, and a Vajanti garland, Lord Krishna exhibited his transcendental form as the greatest of dancers. As he entered the forest of Vrindavan, beautifying it with the marks of his footprints, he filled the holes of his flute with the nectar of his lips, and the cowherd boys sang his glory. So Sukadeva Goswami was fixed in oneness, desirelessness. He was liberated. He was a Brahmavadi. He was on that platform where there was no differentiation of anything. And Srila Vyasadeva sent these verses to attract him to hear the Bhagavatam. And suddenly his desires for spiritual, for something spiritual, increased. So this, in and of itself, defeats Mayavad philosophy. Because the two greatest of the impersonalists were Sukadeva Goswami and the four Kumaras, and both of them became attracted to the nectar which emanates from Krishna and Krishna's pastimes. So Sukadeva Goswami came back and studied the Bhagavatam. This question was asked by the sages of Namasharanya, and we'll hear it later on. Why was it that Sukadeva Goswami took the trouble? He was already liberated. Liberated means he was already at the summit of spiritual realization. Why was it that he took the trouble to undergo such a vast literature of 18,000 verses and 10 cantos? And the answer is given by Sutta Goswami that the famous Atmaramas Cha Munajo Nagrantapi Nurukrame Kurvanti Ahaituki Bhakti Itambhuta Gunahari, that everyone will be attracted to this Bhagavatam. Even if someone is liberated already, he will be attracted to the Bhagavatam. Because everyone, look, regardless if we are conditioned or if we are liberated, that hankering for rasa is there. And it cannot be satisfied in any other way until our rasa with Krishna is fully awakened and we are living in that. So therefore, when Sukadeva Goswami studied this and then he spoke this Bhagavatam to Maharaj Prickett just days before Maharaj Prickett was to leave this world, and then he completed it just before Maharaj Prickett left this world. And one should hear the Bhagavatam as Sukadeva Goswami spoke it very, very carefully, submissively, and gain the benefits from the Bhagavatam, increase our taste, live in this, and as we advance, the taste will increase, and then go home, leave this world, and go home and live forever with Krishna. Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments? Yes, you had a question.
You mentioned that Sukadeva Goswami was approached by Krishna in the womb.
But he wouldn't come out. This is described in the ninth canto. Mm-hmm. He would not come out. Come out. No. He wouldn't come out. And told Bhatrila Vyasadeva wanted him to teach him, so he brought Krishna and got Krishna to come from Dwarka. And Krishna promised him, "You won't fall to my come out." So then he came out and immediately left home. Okay, question two.
This one's from Purple. Just a point of clarification. You're talking about rasa in the material world. Prabhupada says there's no possibility of any exchange or rasa between a man and an animal, between a man and any other species that we've been to in the material world.
Between another species,
yeah.
Yes.
But we can see examples.
That a man and his dog,
yeah.
A man and his dog. There's nothing like it, is there?
I've seen all five rasas.
Huh? Really? I don't want to ask any more.
Yeah.
This is something else. It's not rasa. It's a perversion of a perversion. Is what it is. It's a perversion of a reflection. Generally, we criticize people who have adopted their relationship with a dog, for instance, or a cat, or a goldfish, or something. Yes, it's really a perversion of a reflection. The reflection is that we trying to enjoy this in the material world, relationship in the material world. But what's the perversion in it? The reflection is that everyone is just trying to get from it. So the relationship with an animal, there's something there because there's a soul in that animal's body. But there's such a covering over it. The animals, they don't have a capacity to... This is the idea. But I can't explain more than that. Because when I was a little boy, I watched Lassie on television. The Sanskrit is bibhats and bhayanaka. The bhayanaka means more fear. And one, there's connections. One leads to the other. So this, the other one is bibhats, right?
That's right.
So that's extreme. You can be afraid but not shocked. And not shocked in that sense, right? But you can't be... But so you have to go through the fear to get the shock. Or sometimes you can get shocked by something and maybe not get fear. There may be different varieties like this. What made him? Previous. When one is in the womb and liberated, that means that this is coming from previous purva sanskar. So there are stories in Shastra about this. So then the question is what makes a liberated person come to the material world? If he's liberated, why does he even have to enter the womb? So he had some mission. And the mission was to recite Bhagavatam.
Why does a liberated soul even have to go through the procedure of having to be born? Can't he just sort of appear
yeah.
in the forest somewhere and
then take birth from a tree? Yeah, from a coconut tree. Wasn't there? There's a story of Vishwamitra Muni, right? Who he decided that a better way than having kids take birth from mothers. Would be mothers and fathers, they should come out of coconut trees. And then there was some struggle because of that. But this is the standard way. So he took the standard route.
Actually, I was playing around with words the other day, and I realized if you have God Das, Krishna Das, God Das, you swap it the other way around, it's sad dog. So if you're not a God Das, you're a sad dog.
Good point. Hadn't thought of that one before. Okay. So we've completed the first three verses, going over them to some degree. And they're thick, these first three verses. We'll start picking up some speed now, and next week we'll go over the, we'll enter into the story. We'll take one step into the story. Of the Bhagavatam. How the Bhagavatam got spoken, to whom it was spoken, what was the circumstances. Thank you. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.